Listen to this description of Jesus from Isaiah 53. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for today where we can remember and slow down and reflect upon the brutal crucifixion of your Son. And so God, the songs that we've sang have just so reflected, why on earth would the God of the universe do this for us, for me? And Jesus, we are blown away that you willingly went to the cross, that from the day you were born, the day that you came into this earth, that your eyes were fixed on the cross. And even in the garden, when you were anticipating the wrath of God, you said, God, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me? But you said, not my will, but yours be done. And you went to the cross. And so Jesus, we are a people that are just, we just can't fathom that. And so we thank you. We worship you this morning, God. I pray as we open your word and seek to understand what happened on that day, that your spirit would be heavy in this place, that we would just sit under the weight of that today and be okay with that. And ultimately, God, that we would just celebrate the cross where your love and your justice met. And so be with us in the next little while as we unpack your word and take communion together. And Jesus, I pray that you would receive glory from our time together. Amen. You can go ahead and grab a seat. Like I said, we want to spend a few moments this morning reflecting on the crucifixion of Jesus. Good Friday is a day where we remember the brutal torture and murder of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's fascinating because the death of Jesus is absolutely central to the message of Christianity. And now, I don't know where you're at this morning, if you are a follower of Jesus or not, but you need to hear that. The death of Jesus is absolutely central to the message of Christianity. There are four books in the Bible that specifically talk about the earthly life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And nearly one-third of their content focuses on the final week of his life. Actually, almost half of the book of John is about the week leading up to Jesus' death. The cross is the most famous symbol in the history of the world. And it quickly became the symbol to represent those who follow Jesus. And it's interesting. Christians wear crosses around their necks. Christians tattoo crosses on their bodies. Churches place crosses on their building. We have one on our building. And actually, at the Welcome Center, David Schlosser has made little crosses if you want to take home one as a reminder of today. And so we have these crosses everywhere. It's interesting to me because a cross was a Roman instrument of torture and brutal death. Crucifixion was designed to be the most humiliating and gruesome method of execution that was reserved for the absolute worst offenders. It really was a bloody spectacle that ended in death by shock or asphyxiation. And we actually get our word excruciating from the word crucifixion. And so the symbol of terror and torture in the first centuries used by the Romans is now the symbol of the Christian faith. And followers of Jesus have the audacity to call this their gospel, their good news. And so this morning we want to spend a few moments and just ask, how on earth can the bloody death of Jesus be good news? So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in two passages this morning, Colossians chapter 2 and Mark chapter 15, and we'll kind of flip back and forth. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible, don't worry. There should be some in the pews around you, and we'll put the verses on the screen behind me so that you can follow along as well. So we will read Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 together. So it says this, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Now, in order to understand the breathtaking wonder of the cross and what Jesus accomplished, we have to understand the bad news. What is wrong in the world? What is wrong in our own hearts? And these two verses really paint a very clear picture of what is wrong. Paul says in verse 13, "We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh." And later on in verse 14, he talks about this record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So we have to ask, okay, what is going on here? What is Paul talking about? The bad news that the Bible speaks about, how the Bible describes the human condition over and over and over again, is death. Because of humanity's willing rebellion against God, because Adam and Eve chose to sin and chose to turn their backs on God, God's perfect creation was fractured and God's perfect relationship with mankind was broken. All of humanity was plunged into darkness and sin and death. And death really is the perfect way to describe humanity's condition. Paul says we were dead in our trespasses. From the first book of the Bible to the last, from Genesis to Revelation, over and over and over again, we see that the payment for humanity's rebellion against God is death. Genesis 2:16 says this, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So that's describing God's one command in the beginning. God says, "You can, Adam, Eve, you can eat of whatever you want, but you can't eat from this one tree." And basically God was saying, "I'm God, you're not, I've set a boundary, live by that boundary. And if you disobey me," we see what the punishment is, death. Spiritual death, the death of our relationship with God, and one day physical death. And then in Revelation 21, so if you flip all the way to the other side of the Bible, it says this, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So from cover to cover of this book, we see that the punishment for mankind's sin is death. And all throughout the Bible, we're reminded of this. Ephesians 2, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And we don't have time this morning, but over and over and over, Jeremiah says, "Your heart is desperately sick." Romans says that there is no one righteous. No one in the whole world can claim that. Like, this is bad news. This is the worst possible news humanity could receive. And here's the thing. It's not as if the Bible is simply describing people as bad, and it's not as if they're describing those people over there. We're good people. Those people are bad people. No, the main description for all of mankind is that we are dead. And dead things can't make themselves alive. That's bad news. Dead things cannot, just by their own will, make themselves live again. We cannot fix our problem. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. So why do we start with the bad news? Because in order for good news to be good, there has to be bad news. Like, for instance, if it came out tomorrow that they had found a cure for cancer, so it's a pill or whatever, and you take it, and bam, cancer is gone. I mean, that's great news. But for me in this moment, I don't have cancer. So it's okay news. If I ever get cancer one day, it's great news. But it doesn't really affect me. Now, if you are living with cancer and it comes out, they have a cure, man, that's good news. Here's the thing. We all are infected with sin. The common denominator in this room is that we are all dead in our sin. And so in order to understand the good news, we just kind of have to let the weight of the bad news sit on us for a minute and go, we're all infected. We all have a disease. We all have sin. And this is what makes the gospel so exciting. This is why the message of Christianity and the message of the cross is so spectacular. Because even though we were dead in our sin, even though we are unable to fix it, even though we can't do anything about it, what we couldn't do, Jesus did. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, saying, I'm going to be God. Well, the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Paul talks about this in the book of Colossians. He says in verse 13, after he's kind of given the bad news, we're dead. We are uncircumcised in our hearts. We are not alive. It says God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Like, that's incredible. God forgives us our trespasses. He takes our sin and he forgives us. He cancels our record of debt that stands against us. That's incredible. But we have to ask how. How does God do this? Because here's the thing. God is a God of justice. And so the payment that we've seen throughout the Bible for our sin is death. And so God wouldn't be just if he simply said, you know what, never mind. Forget about it. You know what, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. Your debt is paid. Just go on your way. That wouldn't be just. Our sin demands payment. And so how? How does this happen? Paul says this at the end of verse 14. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The brutal torture and death of Jesus was payment for our sin. And the gospel is all about this massive reversal. Like, we deserve to be on trial. Jesus was put on trial. We deserve to be beaten and whipped and mocked for our sin. Jesus was beaten and whipped and mocked. We deserve death, and Jesus died. The gospel is about this unbelievable reversal as God substituted himself for our sin. And so if you have your finger at Mark 15, we want to read exactly what happened. And so we'll read Mark 15, starting in verse 25. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I think we just need to rest in that for a moment. Just to rest in what is happening, the scene that is being played out as Jesus dies. And we have to rest here for a moment to understand the majesty and the awesomeness of what is happening. Jesus is not just a man that said some controversial things and ended up getting killed for it. Jesus is God himself in the flesh, stepping down into history and paying the penalty for your sin. Like what we just read is the justice of God being satisfied for your record of debt. Jesus was paying your penalty. And the fact that darkness covered the land in verse 33 is massively important, and we can't miss it. Verse 33 says that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness was over the whole land. Now, the sixth hour in that culture, that's a way of describing 12 noon, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. So from 12 to 3, for 3 hours in the middle of the day, there was pitch blackness. And many skeptics and scholars have tried to kind of explain scientifically or naturally, well, how could this have happened? And many have said, well, it could have been a solar eclipse. But here's the thing, solar eclipses only last for a few minutes, not 3 hours. And actually, solar eclipses can't happen during full moons. And Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified, always happens in a full moon. So actually, it's scientifically impossible for it to be a solar eclipse. Secondly, people say, well, maybe it was dry season, right? And it's desert over there. And so maybe a windstorm came in and kind of churned up all the dust, and that blocked out the sun. Because there's records of that happening, a big dust storm that kind of blocks out the sun for a few days. But here's the thing. The Passover always happens during the wet season, always. And so actually, it wouldn't have been dry enough for there to be a dust storm. What is happening here is supernatural darkness. And it's amazing because all throughout the Bible, darkness during the day is a sign of God's displeasure and judgment. There's a few passages that point to this. Exodus 10:21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, a darkness to be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. This is when God sent 10 plagues on Egypt as a way of punishment, showing his displeasure and as a way to save the Israelites from Egypt. And so God says, stretch out your hand, and I'm going to make it pitch black for 3 days. And it says it's a darkness to be felt. They couldn't see one another in the middle of the day. Isaiah 13 says this, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." When the world went dark from 12 to 3, while Jesus hung on the cross, it was a supernatural darkness that signified that the wrath and judgment of God for the sins of the world was coming to rest on Jesus. In this moment, God is judging Jesus for your sin. Jesus is experiencing your judgment day. Your sin, my sin, our rebellion, our wickedness, our depravity was placed onto Jesus, and God's righteous anger and his hatred of sin was poured out onto Jesus on the cross. Like, this is why Jesus cried out in the ninth hour, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have to understand, this is not a rhetorical question. Jesus cries out, God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is, for you. Jesus was forsaken by God the Father so that you would never have to be. The judgment that you deserved fell onto Jesus instead of falling onto you. The cross is the greatest act of God's love and power and justice in the history of the world. Like, that's why the Bible can say some of these audacious claims. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Like what the Bible is saying is because of this, like God is making you who is dead in sin, he's making you alive. Like that's a crazy claim that the Bible can say. If you believe in Jesus, God will save you. This is what we remember on Good Friday. The love and justice of God meeting on the cross of Jesus Christ. That God in his love, he paid the price for your sin and your rebellion. That for those who trust in Jesus and give their lives to him, there is no more wrath. Like just think about that for a moment. The payment for your rebellion is death. And yet for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no more wrath. Like it's gone. For those who surrender to Jesus, they receive freedom from sin and eternal life. This is what the death of Jesus accomplished. So when we gather on Good Friday, it's not a day off that we get from work. It's not just remembering, you know, Jesus was a great guy that taught some great things. No, we're remembering that this is the day that God died. That God in the flesh, Jesus, went to the cross and he died for us. We're going to move into a time of communion where again, we just kind of reflect on this reality. And so I'll ask the worship team to come up and I want to explain communion. I do need to say, I don't know where all of you are at. If all of you are followers of Jesus, I'm not naive enough to think that you all are. Some of you are here because of tradition, or you were brought here, or it's a day off and you didn't know what else to do. But you need to hear this, that apart from Jesus, you're still dead in your sin. That's what the Bible says over and over and over again. Jesus says, he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And yet, the incredible thing about the gospel, the incredible thing about Christianity is that you go, well, how do I do it? How do I get eternal life? And the Bible says, you don't do it. Jesus did it. Every other worldview, every other religion will say, do these things, give this certain amount of money, do nice things, make your good, outweigh your bad, and then at the end of your life, God will say, oh, okay, you can come in. And Christianity is the only religion, the only worldview that says, actually, you can't do it. But what you are unable to do, Jesus did. And so, as a preacher of the gospel this morning, I want to just urge you, if you have never given your life to Jesus, if you've never understood the reality of what happened on Good Friday, oh, that you would understand that God would be softening your heart and you would go, yes, I believe in Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he lived a perfect life. I believe that he died on the cross for me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Romans says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so my prayer for you, if you're here and that's kind of where you're at, that God would speak so clearly to you this morning and that you would give your life to him. And that you would be freed from sin and you would be welcomed into Jesus' kingdom and that you would receive eternal life. And so we're going to spend some time taking communion together. Again, this is for followers of Jesus. And so if you're here this morning and you're not there yet, there is no pressure for you to just kind of go along with everybody and take communion. Jesus commanded those who love and follow him to take communion. And what it is it's a way that we, again, remind ourselves of the gospel. When we drink juice and eat bread, there's nothing magical about what's happening. But what it is when we drink the juice, we remember that Jesus' blood was shed for us. That as they crammed a crown of thorns on his head, as they whipped him and beat him, as they drove nails through his hands and through his feet, as he bled, it wasn't just, you know, his blood wasn't spilt for nothing. His blood was spilt for us. And as we eat bread, it's a visual reminder as he was beaten and bruised, as his body was broken, that was for us. To forgive us of our sins. And so how we're going to do this is when you are ready, you can come forward and take bread and take juice. We don't have to all come at the same time. We're going to sing 3-4 songs. The Bible does talk about if there's sin in your life, that you would repent of it, that you would get right with God and then come and take the elements together. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, and then I'll pray, and then we're just going to leave the next 10, 15 minutes as just a time to allow God to do His work among us. If that means that you want to stand and sing along, that's awesome. If you need to kneel, please kneel. If you need to just sit and pray and repent, please do that. If you need to give your life to Jesus for the first time, please do that. And then when you are ready, you can come up, and we won't take the juice and the bread together. It's just whenever you're ready, you can partake of it on your own. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, and then we'll pray. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" That's what we're doing this morning. To one another, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. So Heavenly Father, again, we just thank You for the cross. And God, we just invite Your presence into this room, that we would feel the weight of this moment. God, so often we don't like to dwell on stuff like this, our sin and our helplessness, and even to think about the brutal torture and death of Your Son. But God, I pray that we would. I pray that on this Good Friday, we would just stop and sit under the weight of that. That God, we are sinners. And we are unable to save ourselves. We desperately need a Savior. And God, in Your love and in Your mercy and in Your grace, You supplied a Savior, Your Son, Jesus. And that Jesus, You willingly went to the cross. You willingly suffered a false trial. You suffered beatings and mockings and whippings. God, Jesus, you carried Your cross. They drove nails through Your hands. They drove nails through Your feet. They mocked You as You hung there. And God, more unbelievable than all of that is that as You hung on the cross, Jesus, You bore the wrath of God. God's hatred of sin, God's justice against our wickedness fell onto You. And then Jesus, You died. And soldiers ran a spear through Your side and punctured Your heart. And then You were taken down from the cross and You were buried. And this is what we remember today. So God, help us to feel the weight of that. That actually it was Me that deserved all of what I just described. It was Me, it was all of us sitting in this room that deserved that. Oh God, what grace and love and mercy You pour out onto us. So now as we sit and we remember and we reflect and we take communion together, God, I pray that You would speak so clearly to each one of our hearts. God, there are people in this room who aren't walking with You, and I pray that in this moment the gospel would become real to them. God, only You can turn on the light bulb, can open people's eyes, and so we pray that in this moment, God, that You would be speaking so clearly to them. That they would recognize their sin, their need of a Savior, and that they would bow the knee to You and accept that free gift of salvation. And for those of us who have heard this for years, God, I pray that we would remember it afresh. God, that we would never tire of hearing the greatest story in the world. So do Your work among us in our hearts, God. We invite You to speak to us as we take communion together. And so we pray this in Your Son's mighty name. Amen.